On Monday morning, April 30th, 2018, we were with our son at the neurologist's office. We were not prepared for the diagnosis we were about to hear, ALS progressive, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a horrific disease that the world has no cure for or little treatment. That was the day everything fell apart and our faith journey began. Since then, we have seen God open doors and close some doors. Every day, we have watched our son and his family trust God through it all. He has been an example on how to have a positive attitude in the midst of suffering by depending on Christ and humor. God has provided Stephen with many volunteers, from shoveling snow to making his home handicap friendly. One door God opened and it was when a friend sent one of Stephen's inspirational writings to Channel 9 News. Within a few hours, they contacted us about doing a feature on him. This video has provided him with a platform to share his ALS and faith journey to thousands across the country.
Wow, man, there's a lot of people here.
ESL teacher Steve Martin.
I feel like a healthy 99-year-old.
Kept the students and staff at Prairie Crossing.
ESL meetings aren't the same.
Of course not.
On their toes for 16 years.
My voice is not doing so well, so I hope I can get through the whole speech. It's about 45 minutes long.
It's clear there will be a void in these hallways.
He's an important part of Prairie Crossing and always will be.
Especially since a retirement party was so unexpected.
I'm a little bit disappointed that my retirement's not going to be exactly how I dreamed it might be.
Steve worked until ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease, wouldn't let him work anymore. Steve has a pretty good idea of what's coming, and he's mostly okay with it.
I'm ready to die at any time because I know that I'll be in heaven, I'll be with God, and the hard thing is thinking about my family and leaving them.
Death to Steve is not the end. It's part of the experience for him and his family.
It's not fair that you should outlive your kids, but he's taught us to have, as sad as it is, a peace about the journey.
All the teachers are going to be better teachers because of him, and every student that leaves here will be better because they knew Mr. Martin.
That's not to say what's to come won't be said, but why think about tomorrow when you've still got today left to truly live?
Things like happiness and health are wonderful, and I wish I had more of those, but those are all temporary things. But things like faith and hope and love are eternal, and there's no person, there's no circumstance, there's no sickness that can ever take that away from me or from my family.
Hey, welcome to Mission Hills, including those of you joining us Church Online. So glad you're with us today. Let me just tell you kind of right up front, like we have a lot of ground to cover. I thought really seriously about breaking this message into two separate messages, but I didn't feel like I could honor God's word properly by dividing it artificially. So we got a fair amount of ground to cover. So I'm going to talk really fast. And so I'm just kind of telling you right now, it's your job to keep up. You've been warned. The good news is that all the ground we're going to cover leads to one very clear truth, and it's one really powerful truth that I believe God's going to use significant in your life. Why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible, make your way to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and while you're turning there, let me just give you a quick reminder that this entire section of the Gospel of John is Jesus' goodbye speech, and the reason he gave it is because, you know, he had this group of followers who were so excited about who he was, they were so excited about everything God was about to do, they had this really clear picture of everything he was about to accomplish, and then right in the midst of that, at the pinnacle of their excitement, Jesus kind of dropped this bomb. He said, "I'm going away." And their world really sort of began to fall apart. And what Jesus is doing in this speech for them and for us is he's telling us what we need to know and do so that we don't fall apart when everything around us falls apart. And one of the things he's going to try to make very clear, I think, in this message today is that what we see as the end of something great is often the beginning of something greater. What we see as the end of something great is often the beginning of something greater if, and this is a really big if, there's a lot of weight on those two letters, if we can leave it in his hands. But the problem is that's not our temptation, right? Our tendency is not to leave it in his hands. Our temptation is, you know, especially when things are going well or we're on the verge of something or we're really excited about where God's taken us. If it looks like it's changing, if it looks like it's coming to an end, our temptation is to go, well, thanks for getting me this far, God, but I think I'll take it from here, right? Like, I'm not going to trust this in your hands because you don't seem to be managing it right. You're not doing it right because I don't like where you're taking it. And so we have a tendency to want to take it back. And even if we don't have that tendency, the question of how do I leave it in God's hands? How do I move forward through whatever difficulty I'm facing? How do I do that in the way that he calls me to? And Jesus begins this part of the message, John chapter 14, verse 15, with a really clear teaching on how we leave it in his hands so that what we call something great isn't coming to an end. It's actually the beginning of something greater. He says this, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. That's what you have to do. If you love me, keep my commands. Now, you need to understand that that was a shocking thing for Jesus to say. It's really easy for us to miss how shocking it was, but the reason it was shocking was because that's not the first time that the disciples of Jesus had heard those words. They'd heard those words all the way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when God the Father spoke to the Israelites and he said this, Exodus 26, he said that he was the kind of God who would be known for showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's almost word for word what Jesus says in John 14. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. But you notice he didn't say, if you love God, keep his commands, because God said that. He says, if you love who? Me, keep whose commands? My commands. And you understand, like in modern terms, what he's just done is he's retweeted a God quote as his own. Right? And like, that's not okay. I used to kind of make a living as an itinerant speaker, and I was working at this one conference once, and I told this story of this weird roller coaster ride that had gone on and kind of related to the spiritual truth. And it was, you know, I'd kind of built it up, and I had all these, you know, motions, just tried to draw the kids in. And then I didn't go to that conference for a couple years, and then like 3 years later, I came back, and one of the conference organizers told me, he said, yeah, it was the weirdest thing. Last year, we had a different speaker, and he told your story. Like word for word, and apparently what had happened was like it had gotten captured and put on YouTube. This guy like saw it, and he's like, that's a great story. I'm just going to tell it like it's my own. And I was like, dude, that is not okay. Like that is so not okay. But Jesus has basically done that right here. He's like, oh, those are good words that God had. I'll just kind of take them and make them my own, right? And that's why this was shocking. But what you need to understand is that Jesus has already told the disciples, I and the Father are one. God and I, we're one. We're the same. The Father and the Son, we're one. And what he's trying to kind of help them understand now is this interesting thing. He's basically trying to say, hey, it's actually hard to tell where the Father ends and Jesus begins. Does that make sense? It's actually hard to tell where the Father sort of stops and where Jesus starts. Not only are they one in terms of like where we're unified in purpose and we have the same agenda, but no. Like there's some kind of sense in which it's actually really hard to make a clear distinction. It's hard to tell where the Father ends and Jesus begins. And so he's kind of making that point, and we're going to put a pin in that idea because he's going to come back to a very similar idea over and over again in this message. But then the next question that we want to ask, of course, is, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And the question, of course, we want to ask is, which ones? Because, you know, especially if he and the Father are so close, then, you know, then his commands are the Father's commands. And the Father gave a lot of commands. Like, in fact, the Jewish people in the first century had kind of, they had gotten together, they'd combed through the scripture, and they decided there were basically 613 commands in the Old Testament. And they kind of ran the gamut. They ran from, you know, do not murder. We all good? If you're not, actually, never mind. Talk to me afterwards. You know, they had that, and then you had stuff like, you know, don't wear cloth woven from two different kinds of fabric. How many of you are going 100% cotton today? Like toe to top? I'm not seeing a lot of hands. That means you're all sinners. You've all broken one of the commands of God. And of course, you're going, oh, wait a minute. I didn't think we had to do those. I thought the New Testament said that we're not under the law. Well, yeah, that's true. We're not under the law, but Scripture also says in the New Testament that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training. So if we don't have to follow all those commands, then why does Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commands? Which commands is he talking about? Is it all 613? And I don't think so. And the reason I don't think it's all 613 commands is actually a conversation that I want to take you to in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is talking to an expert in the commands. He's talking to an expert in all of these laws. And Matthew 22:35 says, one of them, an expert in the law, the commands, tested Jesus with this question. He said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the big one? Like if you only had one, like what's the most important one? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. Love God with all that you are. That's the most important command. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, and understand that what Jesus said there was not shocking. Jesus said a lot of shocking things. This is not one of them, because it was pretty widely agreed in the first century that that was the greatest command. He wasn't saying anything that was radically new at that point. And so he said, you know, the greatest command is to love God with all you are. And the teachers of the law around him would have gone, yeah, good answer. Yeah, that's right. You nailed it. That's great. And then Jesus continued. He didn't stop. And that's, I don't know about you, but that's usually the problem I have with Jesus. He just never seems to know when to leave well enough alone in my life, right? He like gets me to a point, I'm like, okay, this is good, I get it. Like, and then he's like, yeah, and now I'm like, oh, I don't, really, you're gonna push into my finances? You're gonna push into the way I'm talking to my wife? You're like, oh, can we just work on that thing back there? He just keeps moving on, and so he says this. And the second one, he said, is like it. And I don't know how shocking that was, but I suspect that at that point, they were like, wait, the second one? Like, there's 613 of them, dude. You're going to rank them all? We're going to be here a while, right? Jesus said, no, it's actually only the second one that I'm interested in. The second one is like it. It's love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets, that's a way of describing all of the Old Testament, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, or these two commands. So he says two, love God, love others. And I'm pretty confident that when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, he's saying, these are the two commands that you need to be paying attention to. If you love me, you will love God and you'll love what? You'll love others. Love God and love others. All the other commands, here's the best way I think about all those other commands, I think. Every other command in the Bible shapes our love. Do you hear me? Every other command in the Bible, it shapes our love. It helps us understand what it looks like when we're loving God. It helps us understand what it looks like when we're loving others. It directs us. It points us in the right direction. But there's only two commands that he's really interested in, love God and love others. And on some level, that feels like good news, doesn't it? Until you realize that these two commands are ridiculously hard to keep. I mean, like, see, here's the thing. I was a pole vaulter in high school, and I was a decent pole vaulter. I was jumping at about 13 feet. And then the Summer Olympics happened, and there was a Russian pole vaulter who jumped over 21 feet. And so one day I went out to the pole vault pit, and I put the standards up at 21 feet, and I just stood there, and I was like, that's never going to happen. Like, that was so ridiculously far up there. He was just like, that's never going to. And Jesus is kind of doing that. He says, just two commandments. Love God and love others. And what he did was he radically reduced the number of commandments that we're sort of beholden to, but he really raised the bar of the standard that we're responsible for, didn't he? Like, it's, and at that point, you're almost like, can we go back to the 613? Because like a whole bunch of those I can check off. Like one of them says, do not boil a baby goat in its own mother's milk, right? Like anybody? Like you're like, I'm good with that one. Like, I'd never even occurred. Like, well, I don't know why we'd even, right? And there's almost an attraction at that point to go, hey, can we go back to the list? Because I can check off most of those. But this standard that you've given me, it's insane, Jesus. All I have to do is love God and love others. I got to honor God and love. Whoa. Like, I don't think I can get over that bar, Jesus. And so Jesus says, verse 16, he says, don't worry about it. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. He says he's going to give us another advocate. Now, the word advocate basically means somebody who does for you what you can't do for yourself, okay? So hopefully this is not true for any of you, but it might be true for a few of you, or maybe you've just heard it on TV that, you know, if you find yourself in the legal system, which is a very complicated system, they'll say something like this, you know, you have the right to have an attorney, and if you cannot afford one, one will be be provided to you because, see, you need somebody to help you navigate that really complex system. You need somebody to help you do what you cannot do for yourself. So Jesus says, the Father's going to send you another advocate. Now, why does he say another? Well, because he's the first advocate. He's the first one who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Jesus, he went to the cross. He paid the penalty in his own blood for our sin. He offered us complete forgiveness and new life that if we just trust in him, we can have a relationship with God that begins now and goes on forever. We couldn't do that. We could never be good enough. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus died in our place. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. But he says, I'm not the only advocate. There is another advocate, the Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit. And what he says is the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. The Holy Spirit will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That standard that went up there, they're like, there's no way I'm going to get over that by myself. He says, don't worry about it. All you need to do is you need to set your sails in the right direction. Love God and love others, and the Holy Spirit is going to come along and move you to where you could never get on your own, get you over the standard, get you to that place you could never be on your own. And he says this, he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. This Holy Spirit and the power available, he's not for the world. He's only for the followers of Jesus. He says, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He says, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And here's an interesting thing. Like, technically, that's wrong. Historically, that's wrong. And theologians have kind of battled over what Jesus is doing here because here's the thing. In the Old Testament, we certainly see the Holy Spirit, but in that era of history, the Holy Spirit didn't live in people. He would come upon them, he would give gifts, but he would sort of move around. He wasn't a permanent part of their lives. And when Jesus is speaking, that's still true. The Holy Spirit is not a permanent part of their lives. The Holy Spirit does not live in them. Well, that doesn't happen until something we call Pentecost. Jesus died 3 days later, he rose from the dead. 40 days later, there's a big festival called Pentecost. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus, took up residence in them, began to transform them from the inside out, and lived with them permanently. But that happened at Pentecost. And Jesus says here, well, you're going to recognize him because he lives with you. And theologians have been like, what is Jesus talking about? Because it doesn't seem to happen for quite a while still. So what does he mean that he lives with you? What does he mean you're going to recognize him because he lives with you? And this is subtle, but it's really powerful, and it's really important that we understand kind of what he's getting at. The Spirit doesn't live in them yet, but who is living with them? It's Jesus. And here's what's going on. He's already said, it's actually kind of hard to tell where the Father ends and the Son begins. In the same way, it's actually pretty hard to tell where the Son ends and the Spirit begins. He says, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in you yet, but I'm right there with you, and we're so close. The lines are so blurry between us that the reality is it's hard to tell where Jesus ends and the Holy Spirit begins. So you're going to recognize him because he's basically me. Basically me. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Do you think I'd abandon you? Do you think I'd call you to something that you don't have the ability to do or that I don't give you what you need to have the ability to do? No, he says, I will come to you. And theologians go, well, what does he mean? Is he talking about the resurrection? He's coming back from the grave? Is he talking about the second coming? Or is he talking about the arrival of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, yeah. Yeah, but he's probably first and foremost, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit will come to you, which basically means that I'm coming to you. Because it's hard to tell where the Father leaves off and the Son begins. It's hard to tell where the Son leaves off and the Spirit begins. He says, I'll come to you in this Holy Spirit. He says, verse 19, before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. I'll still be with you. Because I live, you also will live. The Holy Spirit will actually begin to awaken you to the life. Remember, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the only way, the only truth that gets you to the only life worth living. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to continue. The Holy Spirit's going to begin awakening you to this life that God always intended you to have. Because I live, you will live. He says, on that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay, wait a minute. That day you realize that I am in my Father. He said, I am the Father. Okay, so I'm in my Father, and you are in me. Well, wait a minute. You're in me, and I'm in you. Like, wait, what? Here's what he's doing. This is so powerful. He says, it's actually hard to tell where the Father leaves off and the Son begins. It's hard to tell where the Son leaves off and the Spirit begins. And when the Holy Spirit comes to you, it's going to get hard to tell where you end and I begin, where I end and you begin, because that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do in you. He says, because of the Holy Spirit working in us, it's going to be hard to tell where Jesus ends and we begin, and where we begin and Jesus ends, and the lines get blurry. Now just think about that for a second. I think this is so powerful. The earliest followers of Jesus after the resurrection, after Pentecost, they had a name for themselves. They called themselves the Way. So they said, you know, Jesus is the way and the truth and life. So that's us. We're on the way. And the Romans came up with a new name for them. The Romans looked at the followers of Jesus and they were like, you guys are adorable. Like, it's so cute how you're trying to be Jesus. Like, how you're trying to continue his ministry, how you're trying to be on mission with him and continue the work. It's almost like you're like little versions of him. That's so cute. And they came up with a really insulting thing to call them. You know what they called them? They called them Christians, which the Latin basically means little Christs. It was a derogatory term, it was an insulting term. They're like, oh my gosh, you guys are crazy. Just pretending to be little Jesuses running around. And the Christians went, that's actually really good. Yeah, that's exactly what we are. That's exactly what we're about. We're going to take that. And so they took what was a derogatory term, and they were like, that's what we're going to be known as from here on out. We are little Christ, because that's what Jesus is saying. It's hard to tell where the Father ends and the Son begins. It's hard to tell where the Son ends and the Spirit begins. And because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, it's actually really hard to tell where we end and Jesus begins, or where Jesus ends and we. It's all kind of packaged together. He says, verse 21, whoever has my commands, which commands? Love God and love others. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them, and I'll show myself to them. And I love this, verse 22. And then Judas, and John says, not Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, that's the one who betrayed Jesus. Judas is a pretty common name, so he wants to make sure we're not confused. He says, Judas, not that guy. Not that, just like get that out of your minds. Then Judas said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? It's a really interesting question. I mean, it's a perfectly natural question, right? Jesus said, I'm going away. He said, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to come to you in the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to love you. I'm going to love you. We're all going to be together, and I'm going to show myself to you through the Holy Spirit. And Judas goes, okay, I'm confused. Look, why are you going to show yourself to us but not to the rest of the world? Because they need to know who you are too. They need to know what you're all about. Why are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? And I, as I pictured, I pictured Jesus kind of going, wow. Really? Okay, let me try again. So Jesus replied, okay. I think he probably talked really slow. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. You know, that I and the Father are one, I and the Spirit are one, because the Spirit in you, you and I are kind of one. And my commandment, set your sails towards loving God and loving others. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And my Father will love them. I've already said this, guys. And I've already said this, but let me say it again. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Okay? God, right? Father, Son, and Spirit, this Trinity. I know it's confusing, but you know what? Don't try to tease it all out. Don't try to get all the deal. Well, the Son is this and the Father is this. I'm trying to get everything in my little buckets. I'm like, no, you're missing the point. See, it's hard to tell where the Father leaves off and the Son begins. It's hard to tell where the Son leaves off and the Spirit begins. It's hard to tell where the Spirit leaves off and the Son leaves off and the Father leaves off and you begin because of the work. You understand? It's one. He says, we will come and make our home with him. He says, verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. They're not going to be one with me. They're not going to be setting their sails towards loving God and loving others. But guys, do you get it? He says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Like, right? Like, we're one. These words aren't my own. He says, you know, that greatest commandment business, that wasn't mine. God said that. That second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, God said that too back in Leviticus. My Father said it, but, you know, I kind of said it too, and the Spirit kind of said, yeah. Do you get it? We're one, and you understand that what happens is we're going to come live in you. Because of your faith in what I've done on the cross, they don't know about it yet, but it's about to happen. Because of your faith in what I'm making possible, the whole power of God is going to come into you and start transforming you to make home in your heart. He's like, do you get it, Judas? You want to know why I'm not going to show myself to the world? Did I say I wasn't going to show myself to the world? No, I'm going to show myself to the world. Through you. Through you. And that's what he's saying. Jesus is going to show himself to the world through us. The work of Jesus doesn't come to an end. The work of Jesus continues. The ministry of Jesus continues. The mission of Jesus continues through all of his little Christs. All those people who are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can do the work that Jesus began. Jesus is going to show himself to the world. Jesus is like, why aren't you going to show yourself to the world? Jesus is like, oh my gosh. I am. Dude, I am. Through you. That's the plan. That's been the plan all along. He says, verse 25, he says, all this I've spoken while I was still with you. But the advocate, the one who will do for you what you can't do, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that means as my representative, continuing my work, he will teach you all things and he'll remind you of everything that I've said to you. I know, he says, you're freaking out because you're thinking, well, Jesus, if you go away, I don't know how to continue your work because I don't even remember everything you said. And there's situations you haven't covered yet. I don't know what it looks like to love God in this way or in this circumstance. I don't know what it looks like to love others in this because people are difficult, right? Like, that's the big problem with loving others, isn't it? Like, they're difficult. And that they keep coming up with new ways to be difficult. And you're like, God, I don't know. Like, you know, I don't know when my kids suddenly decide to do this. Like, I don't know what it looks like to love them. You didn't cover it. I've been through it. And like, you did not cover anything about Snapchat. It is nowhere in here. I don't know. And he says, don't worry about it. I got this. The Holy Spirit in you, he'll teach you what you need to know about what it looks like to love God and love others when you find yourself in those circumstances. He'll remind you of some things. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine recently. He said, I had this weird experience last week. I was praying for this woman, and all of a sudden, you know, I thought of this scripture, and I quoted that, and that was really what she needed to hear, and it was really powerful. And he said, and then afterwards, I was like, I did not know I knew that scripture. He said, I know it's a scripture, but I don't actually know where it is even. He actually had to go look it up. Pastors do that, actually. We do that. He looked it up, and he's like, oh, it's like in Samuel. That's really interesting. It's like, I didn't even know I knew that, but see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. And I've had that experience on some occasions. Maybe many of you have as well. He brings out those things that you need to know, that he's taught you when you need to know them. And sometimes he teaches you new things. Like, this is what it's going to look like to honor God with your life. This is what it's going to look like to love others in circumstances that I didn't cover yet, but it's okay. I got you covered. I didn't cover that issue, but I got you covered because I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And he'll take care of you. He'll give you what you need. He says, you understand, I'm trying to give you some peace. Verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. The Holy Spirit is peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. And this is really important. See, in Rome, there was something they called the Pax Romana. It means the peace of Rome. And they were very proud of it. The Roman Empire was very proud of the peace of Rome. They were bragging on it all the time. And they'd tell people, you guys know how lucky you are that we conquered you? You're so fortunate that we conquered you because now you have peace. You know, now, you know, the strength of the Roman Empire is such that, you know, we've managed to keep all those invading armies out. You don't have to worry about being invaded by another because, you know, you've been conquered by the most powerful army. So you don't have to worry about all the other ones. No. Maybe you don't have mercy and justice and sovereignty and those kinds of things, but you have an absence of conflict, and that's what peace is all about, right? It's the absence of conflict. And Jesus says, that's not my peace. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus, I don't give you peace the way Rome does. I don't give you peace the way the world goes. I don't give you this fake, false peace that says, oh, you're at peace, aren't you so lucky because you just managed to avoid conflict? Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, that's not the way it works. In fact, he's going to say just a little bit later here, he's going to say, in this life, you will have trouble. You will have conflict. There's going to be hard things. Difficult things are inevitable. But despair is optional. Because he says, my peace, it's not like the world's peace. It's not the absence of conflict. What he says is, Jesus' peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's the ability to face that conflict with confidence. To know that you'll be okay. To know that what you see is the end of something great is actually the beginning of something greater. If you can leave it in his hands, if you can set your sails towards loving him by honoring him, by loving others, you're going to sail through that. You're going to get through it. It might be really hard. It might be very painful, but there's always light at the end of that tunnel. Always. I don't give you peace the way the world does because it's not really peace. They say you got peace if you've managed to avoid conflict. That's not true. Peace is the ability to face conflict with confidence. And that's what I'm offering you, he says. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Conflict is coming, but you can face it with confidence. He says, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. You heard me say it, guys. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And that might seem like a strange line because he's kind of hammering the oneness, right? It's hard to tell where the Father ends and the Son begins, where the Son ends and the Spirit begins, where the Son ends and we begin because of the work of the Spirit. It's all this oneness. And for him to suddenly say the Father's greater than I, it might seem a little surprising. But what we need to understand is this. He's not talking about a greatness of essence. He's not saying that God the Father has more knowledge or more powerful or power or anything like that. He's saying something that we find described throughout Scripture, which is that even though the Father, Son, and the Spirit are equal in their essence, they have chosen from eternity past to operate in a particular way where the Son submits to the Father. He trusts in the Father. And the Spirit submits to the Son and to the Father, trusts the Spirit to the Son and the Father. In technical terms, I'll just throw a little bone for you, those who like this, what we call this is ontological equality with a functional subordination. Amen? Yeah. Sometimes you got to throw those to justify the fact that I went to seminary and I paid a lot of money for it. what it means is the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they're equal in their essence, but they have chosen to act in a particular way. They've chosen to subordinate themselves, to submit in terms of the Son submitting to the Father and the Spirit to the Father and the Son. Not because he's like better, but he's the one in the authority. And so what Jesus is doing here is this is really important. Jesus is modeling for us the trust that he's asking from us. He's modeling for us the trust that he's asking from us. See, Jesus, not long after this, he sat in the garden and he had a conversation with his Father. He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Like what I'm going into is conflict with a capital C. He knew what it was going to cost him to set us free. He knew about the beatings and the scourgings, and he knew about the mocking and the spitting. He knew about the nails and the cross and the spear and the pain. And so he said, I don't really want to do that. Is there another way to pull this off? Father, if it's possible, could we do this a different way? Let this cup pass for me. But then he said the all-important thing, which is, but not my will, but yours be done. See, he submitted. He chose to trust his Father, even when it kind of felt like everything was falling apart. He chose to trust. And so what he's saying now is, I've got to submit to my Father. He's modeling for us the trust that he's asking from us. He's saying, would you trust me? He says, I've told you, verse 29, I've told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. He says, I will not say much more to you. For the prince of this world, it's a euphemism for Satan, the prince of this world is coming. Conflict is coming, but I face it with confidence. He has no hold over me. The conflict that I face in this life has no bearing on my relationship with God. It has no bearing on the power of God at work in me. It has no bearing on what's going to end up on the other side of this conflict. He has no hold over me. But he comes, listen to this, he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father, that I trust him, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. He says, what you see is the end of something great is actually the beginning of something greater. And then he says, these are so powerful, five really powerful words. He says, come now, let us leave. And historically, at that moment, he appears to have gotten up and he moved forward. He moved towards conflict. He moved towards the cross. He went from a place kind of peace. They're very likely in a garden right now, and they're having this intimate moment, this conversation, and he gets up and goes, I can't stay here. Come now, let us depart. Let's leave. Let's move forward. He moves forward towards conflict, but he moves forward towards conflict with what? With confidence. Because he knows who he faces that conflict with. And I think those are powerful words. They're not just historically true words. I think there's a challenge in them. There's a challenge in them for me. Because I can get stuck. I can get stuck so easy. Sometimes I can get stuck because things seem to be falling apart. Like it's not working out, and we're not making the progress I thought here and here and here, and maybe I have family and in leadership or whatever, and like it's kind of like I don't know what to do. And Jesus says, come now, let us depart. Just move forward. Just trust me. Just take the next step. Set your sails towards loving God and loving others. Let's move forward. Sometimes I can get stuck when things are good. Maybe that's more you. You're looking around, you're like, I like my life. I love the way my family is. I love the way everything is. And that can become terrifying because you're like, I don't want to mess it up, right? I don't want to move forward. I don't want to introduce anything new into my life. I don't want to take any steps of faith. I don't want to move because I might mess it up. And he says, come now, let us depart. Yeah, I might lead you into conflict, but I will lead you through it to better things on the other side of it. He says, come now, let us depart. And I wonder what those words mean in your life right now. What is he calling you to trust him with, to come now, and let's move forward? He says, here's how you do it. He started off the whole thing with the very simple instruction. Here's how you do it. Just set your sails towards loving God and loving others. That's what you do. That's how you point your direction. Set your sails towards loving God and loving others, and he'll take care of the rest. I was on vacation a couple years ago with Coletta. We were at the beach, and she wanted to take out one of those little sail things, a Hobie Cat, they called it. I didn't like it. Like, I prefer a kayak. Like, I'm in control. I didn't like the Hobie Cat because I was like, I can't even make this thing move. I had the rudder back. I was like, maybe if I move it really fast back and forth, we'll generate, and that's not happening. And the frustrating thing was I could feel this wind blowing. But I didn't know how to catch it, and it took a long time to sort of figure it out. But we finally had, there was this moment where we got the sail set in the right direction, and we got the rope kind of in the right place, and once we got it in the right direction, all of a sudden the wind grabbed the sail, and this thing like leaped forward. It was actually terrifying. Because like, how do we stop now? Like, I don't know where we're headed at. Are we headed to the Bahamas now? What's going to happen? But that moment when the wind grabbed it and we began to leap forward through no power of our own, that was a really powerful moment. And I realized that all I had done was set the sail in the right direction. And so Jesus says, set your sail in the right direction. It's very simple. Set your sail in the direction of loving God and loving others. He'll take care of the rest. So let me ask you this question. What's one command of God that you have the hardest time obeying? Maybe you can think of the big picture ones. Maybe it's loving God. Maybe it's honoring God with your life. Maybe that's the one you struggle with. Or maybe it's the other big one. It's loving others. Or maybe it's a specific command from Scripture that helps shape that love. Maybe when you think about loving God, you realize, I don't think I'm loving him with my finances. I'm not loving him with my generosity. Or I'm not loving him with my sexuality. I'm not loving him with my relationship with my husband or my wife. Or there's some way that I'm not loving him because I'm not obeying something that he's taught me. Or maybe it's others. Maybe it's a specific one, you know, like the Bible tells us we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Maybe you're really good at speaking the truth. Not so good at the love part. If we don't speak truth in love, it's hard for the truth to land, right? Or maybe you're really good at the love part, but you're not so good at the speaking truth part. And honestly, if we claim to love but we don't speak truth, we're not loving as much as we think we are. So maybe that's it, you know, let the Holy Spirit do his work. But what's one command of God that you have the hardest time obeying? And then, this is the question for you, the really practical one, what will I do to set my sails in the right direction this week? What will I do before the day's over, really? What will I do to set my sails in the right direction? Because if we set our sails towards loving God and loving others, Jesus promises, he guarantees, he will take care of the rest. He will get you over the standard you could never reach. He will fill your sails and move you through conflict to better things beyond it in ways you cannot accomplish on your own. So how are you going to set your sails this week? What's one concrete thing? Let's take this before the Lord. God, we thank you as your followers who have our faith in you and have received the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this truth, that we're not called to check off boxes and follow all of these rules and these regulations, that we're simply called to set our sails towards loving you, towards honoring you, and towards loving others. And Lord, we thank you that when we do that, the power of the Holy Spirit will move us forward in ways that we could never accomplish on our own. Lord, would you help us to rest in that truth? Would you speak through the power of your Holy Spirit and convict us of those ways that we're not setting our sails in the right direction, that we're really not seeking to honor you or to love others? Convict us of those, Lord. Give us the courage. Give us the clarity to set our sails in the right direction by seeking obedience in that area. And Lord, would you fill our sails? Would you move us forward? Lord, it's on my heart that I think there are probably people listening right now that they're hearing this good news and they recognize that is good news. To have that kind of power, that's awesome. But they also recognize that they don't have it. They don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't have a relationship with you. They've never put their faith in your Son and what he did for us on the cross. I'm going to ask all the followers of Jesus right now, would you begin praying for the people around you, thousands of people who are watching online right now, for those that don't know Jesus, they don't have a relationship with Jesus, and they don't have this power of the Holy Spirit? Because if that's you, there's no reason for you to leave here today powerless. There's no reason for you not to have this power. And if you know that you don't have a relationship with God, not a personal one, and if you know that you're still trying so hard on your own and you're not making the progress that you want, you know that you're not experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit filling your sails, and if you're ready to surrender your life to him, to receive forgiveness and new life and new power, if you're ready for that, if you're ready to put your trust in Jesus, would you just lift your hand up right now? That's awesome. It's fantastic. If you're watching online, just click the button right below me. And wherever you are, you just say this to God. It's so easy, but it's so powerful. Say, God, I have done wrong. I've sinned. And I'm sorry. I know I can't keep trying to do this on my own. I need you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sin. I believe you rose from the dead and that you offer me forgiveness and new life and power through your Holy Spirit. I need those. And so right now, I accept them from you. Jesus, I accept new life, I accept forgiveness, I accept the Holy Spirit and his power in my life. Jesus, I put my trust in you. I'm yours for now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.